Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. After a three-month hiatus, we return to our study in this first letter to the Corinthians. And as I was talking with Pastor Reese about our switching back and forth in our sermon series, I said it's sort of you get that weird feeling when you step on and off of an escalator. You're sort of thrown off balance a little bit. And so I say that to ask for your prayers as we both transition back and forth. There's momentum that is gained in studies as you go through a certain book. And the transition is often a bit difficult. But we, in our previous study, we concluded the first two chapters. And so this morning we come to chapter 3. And we'll be in chapter 3 both this Lord's Day and next. So our focus this morning will be just on the first 9 verses, but this chapter is a flowing argument, so I'd like to read the entire chapter to frame our thoughts for the next 2 weeks. And so once again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us. Now, as we return to our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, we're still in the first main section of the letter. You may remember that Paul was responding to a verbal report that he had received. Those from Chloe's household had visited Paul in Ephesus and told him of divisions and of a case of sexual immorality that wasn't being addressed. And Paul deals with these issues in the first six chapters. And then beginning in chapter 7, Paul responds to questions that the Corinthians themselves had raised in a letter to him. And so we're still in this first main section. And in chapters 3 and 4, Paul is still specifically dealing with these reports of divisions in the church in Corinth. And as we come to chapter 3 this morning, we could sum up the main theme of this chapter with Paul's command in verse 21, where he says, "So let no one boast in men." We could read it this way: let no one glory in men. And that is what these Corinthians were doing. They were boasting. They were glorying in men. And you may remember Paul has identified this problem from the outset. In chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "It has been reported to me by those from Chloe's house that there is quarreling among you." And he points out this problem again in chapter 3. If you look at verses 3 and 4, he says, "There is jealousy and strife among you. For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.'" He's still dealing with this problem. There were fan clubs in the church at Corinth. There was this unhealthy, blind devotion to certain leaders. They were literally idolizing their pastors and fighting over who was the best preacher and teacher and minister. And we've already seen just how relevant this is to the church today. Like that ancient city of Corinth, we live in an age of superstar preachers and leaders, where emphasis is put on style and charisma. There is, in much of the evangelical church, a focus on personality and giftedness to the neglect of content. Now, you may ask, how in the world is this relevant to us at Springs Reformed Church? I mean, we have not had any fist fights over our leaders. There haven't been any shouting matches with one person yelling, "I follow Reese," and the other yelling, "I follow Rice." None of you have bumper stickers on your car that say, "I follow Leong," or "I follow Pinson," or "I follow Friedley." The Lord in His grace has protected us from such divisions, and we should be thankful for that. But there is, I think, a problem that lies behind these disputes that is more insidious and that applies to every Christian and every church. Because these Corinthians were placing their trust in men. They were giving men the glory that belonged to God. They were boasting in men instead of God. And this is a problem that is common to every Christian in every age of the church. Notice every psalm I selected this morning for us to sing, there is either a direct or indirect warning against trusting in men. We read in our call to worship, "Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation." This is the problem that confronts all of us. We are prone to trust in man. We're prone to glory in a person's talents and strengths. In addition, I think it's all too easy to move from proper loyalty to our leaders to being sectarian and dividing over non-essential issues. Now, again, I want to emphasize what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that there's anything wrong with a healthy devotion to a certain pastor or leader. In a healthy church, the congregation should prefer to listen to their pastors or their elders over anyone else. They should have a special affinity and love for the men that God has appointed as their leaders. And so that's not what Paul is condemning. The problem in Corinth was that these Corinthians were saying, "I follow Apollos and I refuse to listen to anyone else. I follow Paul. Everyone else is stupid." So they were attaching themselves to one leader and then writing off everybody else. That was the issue. So since chapter 10, Paul has been dealing with divisions. He began by saying in chapter 10 or chapter 1, verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers," it's this solemn appeal, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you." So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul dealt with divisions over the gospel. The Corinthians wanted to mix the gospel with worldly wisdom. They wanted to make it more acceptable and more palatable. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, condemns that and corrects them and points them to the crucified and risen Christ. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he deals with the nature of human leadership. That will be the focus of chapters 3 and 4, the nature of human leadership. Just as they wanted to add human wisdom to the gospel, they were doing the same with leadership. They were using the world's standard for evaluating their leaders. They were boasting in men, just like the world boasts in men. And in this chapter, Paul says that their boasting in men, their division over leaders, comes from six misunderstandings, six errors in their thinking. And so we'll consider the first two of those misunderstandings this morning and come back to the remaining four next Lord's Day. And so let's consider these six errors in their thinking that Paul endeavors to correct. So again, you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin. So let's first of all consider their misunderstanding the nature of the Christian faith. These young Corinthian Christians were misunderstanding what the Christian life was all about. They were proud, they were arrogant, and they lived in a culture like ours. A culture that considers pride and arrogance a virtue. And they carried these worldly ideas into their view of the Christian life. I mean, we know that this was a new church, these were new converts. And yet, these young believers thought they had arrived spiritually. They saw themselves as mature and wise. D.A. Carson calls their problem triumphalism. They thought they had made it. And the evidence that Paul cites is their cultic following of leaders. He says, there is jealousy and strife among you. Now, the word jealous can mean zealous. To be zealous for something is to have strong feelings of devotion for something. Now, zeal is not always bad. But in this case, it was. Their zeal was nothing but idolatry. They were worshiping men. And it was leading to fights and conflict in the church. And Paul says it is a blatant sign of their immaturity and their pride. I mean, think about this. Those who followed Paul thought that Apollos just wasn't talented enough. And they were arrogant enough to presume to stand in judgment of Apollos. And those who followed Apollos saw Paul as this pathetic, unattractive man. They presumed to know better than Paul. And this revealed a fundamental misunderstanding of the Christian faith. And this is your first subpoint under that first heading. And that fundamental misunderstanding is that Christianity is not about arriving. It's about humility. Christianity is not about arriving. In other words, it's not about reaching some higher plane of maturity and then standing in judgment of everyone else. It's about humility. It's about submission to God and to His chosen servants. One of Paul's main arguments in this book is that the Christian life is about realizing that you will never arrive in this life. And so this was a serious misunderstanding. And Paul just crushes their pride with this sharp rebuke. Listen to verses 1 to 4. And don't miss the force of these words. These are very deflating and humiliating statements. Listen to what he says. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? To these proud Corinthians, who saw themselves as superior and mature, Paul says, you think you're wise and mature, but you are a bunch of babies. You think you're all grown up, but you're still feeding on milk. You're still sucking on your bottles. He says, you're not spiritual. You are acting fleshly. A very humbling, very deflating rebuke. But they needed to be humbled. Paul had just emphasized in the first two chapters that the central message of the gospel was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. At the center of our faith is a humble Savior who took on the likeness of a servant, who humbled Himself. Paul is subtly reminding them and us that pride or a sense of superiority or thinking that we have arrived that these things have no place in the life of a Christian. This is something we need to constantly remember. You will not arrive in this life. The first step in maturing in the faith is to realize just how immature we really are. The Christian life is not about arriving. It's about humility and a trust in Christ and Him crucified. These Corinthians needed to be reminded of that fundamental truth that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, second, Paul, in verses 5 through 9, deals with their misunderstanding of the nature of Christian leadership. Their misunderstanding of the nature of Christian leadership. In verse 4, Paul wrote, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So he cites their divisions over leaders. And then in verses 5 through 9, he endeavors to correct their thinking. He wants to point them to the true nature of Christian leadership. And as you see on your outline, he makes five key points about the nature of Christian leadership. Five points to correct this misunderstanding that are essential for any church to understand. Well, first of all, look at the first half of verse 5. He begins by saying that human leaders are mere servants. They're mere servants. Paul asks, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed." And so he refers to Apollos and himself as servants. And he uses a very strange Greek construction. If you have the ESV, you'll notice he says, not who, but what is Paul? What is Apollos? In the Greek, it's a neuter. It's a very deliberate choice of words. Paul speaks of himself and Apollos as things, as instruments in the hands of God. He says, "We are servants." And the Greek word that he uses for servants is the Greek word diakonon. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to hear the word deacon in that. We get our word deacon from this word. And we tend to think of that word just in terms of the ordained office of deacon. But the word originally just referred to a table waiter. A table waiter, a humble servant. And so get the gist of what Paul is saying. He says, "We are mere servants. We're table waiters. We're instruments through whom you believed." And notice he acknowledges that these Corinthians were converted through the preaching of he and Apollos. He doesn't deny that fact. He says, "We are servants through whom you believed." And so it wasn't that Paul and Apollos were unimportant. They were critical to the growth of this church. But yet he reminds these leader-obsessed people that they were just instruments that God worked through. Paul says, "We just bring the food to the table." You know, if you had a really good meal at a restaurant, you recognize that the waiter didn't make that food, that there's an unseen cook that deserves the recognition for that meal. It would be silly to idolize the waiter for just bringing the food to the table. And so Paul says, we're just servants. Stop idolizing us and give glory to God. So human leaders are mere servants. We must not give them the place that belongs to God. Second, in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6, Paul emphasizes that human leaders have different gifts. They have different gifts. He says that he and Apollos are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Now, some translations say, as the Lord assigned to each his task. Each leader has a task. They have different gifts that God uses to accomplish his plan. The Lord endows men with different gifts, and then he gives them different assignments. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to picture what the arguments in Corinth were like and how they sounded. For followers of Paul would say, look how many churches Paul planted. How many churches did Apollos plant? None. And followers of Apollos would say, well, Apollos is actually the real genius. Paul can come in and he can get the churches started, but he can't sustain them. Apollos has to come in and then really get things going. And in verse 6, Paul acknowledges that he and Apollos have different gifts. Look at verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. These men had different gifts, and God was using those special gifts to build his church. And friends, this same issue is still around. We live in an age when leaders are expected to be able to do everything. But when Paul gets to his discussion about spiritual gifts, his emphasis is that no one person has all the gifts. That we're a body working together. And the same can be said of leadership in the church, or any form of leadership for that matter. Elders and pastors have different gifts. One man might be a great church planter who moves from place to place. Another one might be a great long-term pastor that stays in a church for a long period of time. One man might be a gifted preacher and teacher. Another a gifted counselor. One elder might have great wisdom and insight. Each man has a task. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. He says, we each have our tasks. Different assignments, different gifts used to accomplish God's purposes. And so human leaders have different gifts. We shouldn't expect leaders to be good at everything. They are servants that the Lord assigns gifts and tasks. Thirdly, Paul emphasizes in verses 6 and 7 that God gives the growth, not man. That God gives the growth, not man. He says this twice. In verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. These Corinthians were attributing the growth of their church to one of these men. And again, you could picture how their mantras went. Our church grew because of Paul. No, it grew because of Apollos. They were giving to man the glory that belonged to God. And so Paul sets them straight. Again, in verse 7, he says, So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Again, a very humbling statement. Paul says, you're worshiping your leaders, but we are nothing. God gives the growth. Fourth, Paul emphasizes that human leaders are not competing. They are cooperating. They're not competing, they're cooperating. Now remember, Paul and Apollos were not involved in this rivalry. The problem did not lie with them, but with the congregation. It was the congregation that was acting like these men were rivals or competitors. And so if you look at verse 8, Paul says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Leaders in the church are one. They're working towards the same goal. Paul's saying to these Corinthians, what is the point of pitting us against each other? We have our assignments and we're working toward a common goal. To compare the one who plants with the one who waters as though it was some competition is foolish. You need a planter and you need a waterer for the plant to grow. The seed won't grow unless it's planted, and the seed won't grow unless it's watered. Both work toward a common goal. And so leaders in the church are not competing, they're cooperating. It's like a team working towards a common goal. Look at verse 9. Paul says of he and Apollos, for we are God's fellow workers. It's teamwork language. He's saying, Apollos and I are fellow workers. We're teammates. We're working together for God. Finally, Paul emphasizes that the saints belong to God, not to human leaders. The saints belong to God, not to human leaders. Look at the second part of verse 9. Paul says to these Corinthians, you are God's field, God's building. He uses this possessive, God's, three times in verse 9. He's just emphasized that he and Apollos belong to God. He says, we are God's fellow workers. He says, we belong to God, and so do you. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. These factions, these people who followed Paul or Apollos or some other human leader, were acting like they belonged to those men. Back in verse 4, the Greek literally reads, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. It carries with the idea of possession. They were acting like they belonged to these men. We're Paul's. We're Apollos'. And so the statement in verse 9 corrects that thinking. Paul says to them, you belong to God. You are God's field. You are God's building. You have the honor of being God's people. Why? Why would you want to attach yourself to some human leader? You have the blessing of belonging to God. And so Paul endeavors to correct their fundamental misunderstandings of the nature of leadership. They were thinking in terms of the world. Charles Hodge summarizes verses 5 through 9 in this way. He writes, "Ministers are mere instruments in the hands of God. The doctrines which they preach are not their own discoveries, and the power which renders their preaching successful is not in them. They are nothing. And therefore, it is an entire perversion of their relation to the church to make them the heads of parties." So indeed, we must guard against this all too common problem. And so I want to just very briefly leave you with three concluding reflections or applications. And the first is that these cultic following of leaders is destructive to the local church. We have to grasp this fact. It's not some out there problem that's not affecting us. And I hate using personal stories in sermons because my life's just not that interesting. But this issue just, it hits home with me. I've seen personally how destructive this factionalism is to the local church. Many of you know that the church that I formerly pastored has now closed its doors. Now, there were many things that led to that closure, and we ultimately trust in the perfect plan of God. But one of the main issues that prevented that church from being established was this very thing: cultic following of leaders. We had adherents who were obsessed with men like John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and others. Now, there's nothing wrong with those men. But because those people attached themselves to these leaders, they refused to join the church or submit to the council of the session. And it wasn't that they said, "I follow MacArthur" or "I follow Sproul." It was that they refused to listen to anyone else. They refused to attach themselves to a local body of believers. To them, these men were their gurus. They were their pastors. And they would not listen to anybody else. And instead of giving their time and their gifts and their money to the local church, they contributed those things to these men. And so one example of how this cultic following of leaders can destroy a local church. Second, we need to remember that elevating leaders is not good for anyone involved. It's not good for anyone involved. It never ends well. I'm sure that when Paul showed up to Corinth, that everyone loved him. They likely had high hopes for their church, and they thought that their new pastor was going to lead them to success. But time passes, and things aren't going very well. It turns out that Paul isn't this guru that they expected him to be. He didn't work the magic that they expected. And in the end, the people are disappointed and the leaders are disappointed. The congregation becomes bitter because in their eyes, the pastor didn't deliver. And then the pastor or the leader ends up dealing with the pain of being rejected, with having the weight of these unrealistic expectations placed upon them. And it's all because people placed their trust in man instead of God. The church is littered with casualties because of this very thing. 1,500 pastors leave the pastorate a month. 1,500 a month. Many because of this very issue. And as it comes to 2 Corinthians, when Paul is writing that letter, if you read that letter, you can tell that it's written by a man with a broken heart. These divisions and the rejection of this congregation that he founded, he was their spiritual father, and they were rejecting him. And I believe that it was one of the greatest pains of his life that the people that he loved so much had rejected him. Finally, this passage reminds us, well, really it confronts us with our tendency to divide over non-essential issues. Our tendency to divide over non-essential issues. And this is an issue especially for us as Reformed Christians. We have strong convictions about things. And that is good. You should have strong convictions about things. But our identity is not that we are Calvinists or Reformed Presbyterians or psalm singers. Our identity is that we belong to Christ. And we should be glad to be all of those things. Those are not unimportant things. But we must not make important things the ultimate things. We must be true to our convictions and loyal to our denomination and to our church. But we must not give those things a higher place than the Lord would want. And so Paul's command, we need to take it to heart. He says, let no one boast in men. No more glorying in men. And so let us make Paul's statement in Galatians 6:14 our prayer, where he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our great Savior. And forgive us, O God, for being so foolish as to place our trust and our hope and our attention on mere men. Lord, forgive us for misunderstanding the nature of our faith. For becoming complacent because we think we have arrived. And so we pray, O God, that we would remember that you indeed give grace to the humble. Lord, that you will sustain us. And Lord, may we turn our gaze to Christ. May we resist that temptation to place our trust in earthly princes. For indeed, it is better to trust in God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.